So this morning, it's going to seem like a bit of a Bible study, but in essence, isn't that what a sermon should be, is a Bible study, right? So this morning the message is going to be focused on the book of Judges. Not all of it, because we don't have enough time in this whole day or tomorrow or the next few days to do that. But we want to focus on its central theme. The book of Judges is summarized at the end of its book in the last chapter, chapter 21, and verse 25, which reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so this morning we're going to look at the issues that come about from doing what we seem is right in our own eyes. But in doing that, we need to first review the biblical events leading up to this topic this morning. So here we go. We'll recall, of course, that Moses led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt, where they served as slaves to the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And once freed from their captivity, they began to complain and they began to murmur against Moses and his brother Aaron each time they faced a need or a hardship, not trusting in God to provide for them, not trusting in the God who empowered Moses to get them out of Egypt to begin with as they journeyed to the promised land. You see that even after they had witnessed all the miracles of the plagues and the parting of the sea that enabled them to escape from the pursuing Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, the children of Israel had a faith issue. They had a faith issue. The issue was that they didn't have enough of it. And to make matters even worse, they were disobedient. In Exodus chapter 16 and 28, the Lord tells Moses, "How long ye refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" And also in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." You see what was going on here from the very beginning, that God's people were doing what was right in their own eyes, rather than following God's instructions. Now, their behavior eventually resulted in Moses losing patience with them, just like sometimes the actions of a child will cause their parents to lose patience with them, and sometimes that ends up with bad circumstances. And Moses wound up disobeying God himself, which in turn was why God denied Moses entry into the promised land, and leaving Moses' faithful servant Joshua to lead the Israelites upon the death of Moses. Now, Joshua was originally called Oshua, but Moses called him Joshua, or Jehoshua, which in Hebrew is translated as Jehovah is salvation. But what about Moses, some might ask? Wasn't God's judgment on Moses rather harsh? Not being allowed to enter the promised land over the instance of disobedience after all he did? Well, first of all, we have to remember that God is sovereign. God does what is right in his eyes and not ours. But there's more to it than just that. And here I'd like to quote Dr. J. Vernon McGee, which you may have heard about or heard of. He was a pastor of over 40 years And he passed away back in 1988, but his Through the Bible program is still in syndication. You can hear it every day on a local Christian radio. He says that Moses could not lead Israel into the promised land because Moses represented the law, and the law cannot save us. It shows us that we are sinners, and the law was never a savior. Moses could not lead Israel into the land because of his failure. The problem was not with the law, but with Moses, just as the problem is with us. The law reveals that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And this is something we need to remind ourselves constantly, that we continually fall short of those things that God would want us to do and how he would want us to act. But also, let me be real quick to point out here that all of us here today, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And this grace is offered to everyone through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. But, and there's a distinction between what was offered and what's given, but grace is given to us by our belief and faith in God. There's a difference between, you know, this being offered to everybody, but it's up to us, up to the individuals, whether or not we wish to accept that gift. And if we do, then it's given to us. So God promised Joshua all the land that he and Israel were willing to claim by faith, and by faith alone, and not by works. So, as we read along, we see that Joshua is first mentioned in Scripture in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. And this is where Moses instructed Joshua to assemble a number of men to go out and fight against Amalek, who, if we go back a little bit, when we go back into Genesis, Amalek is Esau's grandson. And he is also the leader of the Amalekites, who is just one of the many enemies of the Israelites back in those days. And they got pretty much wiped out, but Israel certainly has many enemies to this day, as we well know. So these Amalekites were descendants of Esau's brother Jacob. And here, hopefully, you recall the story of Jacob and Esau, I hope, where Jacob's mother, Rebekah, what did she do? She did what she thought was in her own eyes, and she deceived her husband, Isaac, concerning Esau's birthright. And because of this little indiscretion, we think that, well, if it weren't for this, there might not have been any Amalekites for Joshua to fight against. But as it was, Joshua took on a military leader type role in which he led the Israelites into the promised land and defeated most, and this is going to be important for you to remember, he defeated most, but not all, of those people already occupying the land. Most notably, he conquered a city called Jericho, which I'm sure you've heard of. That's the city where the walls came tumbling down. The book of Joshua begins just as the last verse in the book describes. That's the book of Judges. The book of Joshua begins with the children of Israel finally entering into the land that God promised them after the first faithless and disobedient children and generation of Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And this was God's punishment to them, this first generation, for their lack of trust and faith, and for doing what was right in their own eyes. And through the book of Joshua, we see a different generation of God's children now following God's laws by faith and also following Joshua, who God commissioned to be their leader, as is stated in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, which says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." So Joshua accepted God's commission, and he and the people of Israel embarked on occupying and setting on the land that God promised, defeating enemy nations while carrying the ark of the covenant before them in every battle. But as God blessed them with many victories, some of the Israelite captains decided not to drive out all of the remnants of Canaanites from the promised land, as God had instructed them. Instead, they compromised. And this was an act of disobedience, and one that would later become the undoing of the Israelites, which we'll soon learn. Once again, we see them doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And it appears Joshua knew this was going on. Notice among Joshua's final instructions to Israel before his death was this in verse 15. "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the side before the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in those land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, Joshua was saying this: make up your minds, people. Choose wisely. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to listen to? Will you follow God's instructions, or will you do what you think is right in your own eyes? What will you accept as the truth, the word of God, or your own truth according to your own interpretations? And these are questions that we all have to ask ourselves on our faith journey as well. So then we see Joshua dies, and he is no more. So this finally gets us to this morning's message. And here we begin in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." But now the Israelites, they had a huge problem. See, after Joshua died, there was no man, or properly stated, there was no man chosen by God to take his place, as Joshua was when Moses died. So things began to fall apart real quick. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." In other words, that generation died off. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel." And verse 11 tells us, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." And what happened? They fell back on their old ways. In verse 13, it reads, "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Why did they do this? Because the previous generation did what they thought was right in their own eyes, and they failed to drive out from amongst them all of the Canaanite people. They didn't drive out them all. And as a consequence, God foreknew that those who they didn't drive out would influence and pollute the hearts and minds of his children. back in Deuteronomy, chapter 12 and verse 8, we see where the scripture warns against this. Here scripture reads, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So now, after the death of Joshua, with no man ordained by God to lead the children of Israel, notice that it took only one generation, just one generation, for Israel to abandon God. And this is in the same or similar manner that recent generations of our current age that have mostly abandoned God, and they're responsible for bringing us to where the world stands as we are this morning, perhaps on the brink of another world war, riots by godless heathens in the streets, rampant perversion and immorality, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. We come to verse 14 of Judges, which says this, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Now this verse reminded me of one from the New Testament, which is Romans, first chapter, verses 22 and 25, where Paul says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made like corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." In the book of Judges, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the spoilers who spoiled them. And in Romans, God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. Now, as we know, lust doesn't always refer to lust of the flesh. We can lust over many different things. But going back to our text in Judges, here comes God's mercy, because God is merciful. God provides the children of Israel a way out, an opportunity to restore their fellowship with him. In verse 16, we read where, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those who spoiled them." So here we see that Israel was then governed by judges that God raised up to administer his law. But unfortunately, the hearts of the Israelites at this point were so far removed from God that they rejected even the authority of these judges as well. Then verse 17 tells us, "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so." In other words, their fathers obeyed the law, but they didn't. So how did all this begin? What started the ball rolling in this downhill spiral? It started with these Israelites disobeying God in what some may consider to be a minor sin, doing what seemed right in their own eyes by thinking, in this particular case, "Since we've driven out just about all of the other Canaanite tribes, let's not bother with that tribe or with this tribe. Let's just keep them around You know what? We can tax him. We can collect tribute. And that's what they called it back then, the taxation. They collected the tribute. And when they did that, of course, they would be profiting themselves from letting these tribes that they were supposed to drive out of the land stay and mingle with them. And that's just what they did, because it seemed justifiable to them in their own eyes at that time. But it was also self-serving. And you know, isn't it so that many times when one thinks that what they're doing right in their own eyes, that whatever that is really a self-serving endeavor? Ever notice that? Politicians, as we know, have polished this aspect into a high art form. They say, oh, we only want to help you, but in fact, what they're really looking to do is pad their own pockets. And this has been going on for, I think, since the word politician was invented. But here we see the influence of these groups of Canaanites rubbing off on the Israelites, just as all bad company does. If you socialize with drinkers, you're eventually going to be offered a drink. If you mingle with thieves and learn about their methods, you might be tempted to steal. Years ago, and in my case, this was years ago, your mother may have told you not to hang around with a certain crowd. She had a good reason to. Because back then, it seemed as though mothers had some kind of a secret network of informants to keep them up to date on who you were hanging out with, because you know, somehow they'd find out, and you heard about it, and you said, I heard that you were hanging around with that kid, Johnny. There's no Johnny's here, I hope. And I don't want you hanging around with him, because he's bad news. You'll get in trouble if you... I know we all heard that in some form or another. So mothers didn't want to see their children influenced by those with lesser moral standards and behaviors, in other words, sinners, even though back then the sins were minor compared to today, although that in itself is a misnomer. Today, some of the so-called minor sins would include unforgiveness, jealousy, stubbornness, covetousness, self-will, pride, selfishness, and self-righteousness. And it's really easy for us to justify in our minds all these things, especially when we don't or we won't recognize our own behavior. And we all have a tendency to do that, everybody. We don't see ourselves from a different perspective other than what we think is right. But with God, there's no such thing as a minor or a major sin. Sin is sin, period. And even our best intentions are, after all, what we think should be done in our own eyes. And here's the thing, we don't always get it right. We seldom get it right, in fact. If we go back and read in the Bible, we read that Abraham didn't always get it right. Isaac didn't always get it right. Jacob didn't always get it right. And we can go on and on. David, King Solomon, all the so-called patriarchs of the Bible, none were perfect. Why? Because they were all humans, just like us, each with the same evil heart. all did things they thought were right in their own eyes, and they all experienced personal consequences or caused broader unintended consequences, and also sometimes consequences that were intended. Doing what is right in our own eyes might be explained as acting according to our own personal judgment or preference. And with this, we see the tendency to define righteousness in our own terms, despite the fact that the Bible clearly says that no one is righteous. And let me quickly point out to you that that's especially me. Each time I stand up here, each time I have the opportunity to do this, I marvel at how absolutely unworthy I am to do so. But I'm not alone. Paul makes this quite clear in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And in view of this, Paul wisely also adds this later in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, because it is directly related to what he first said in Romans 3. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, our current culture clearly encourages the concept of doing what is right in our own eyes. It certainly promotes exerting our individual authority and self-will above everything else, and tells us that's a virtue. It's how people climb the corporate ladders. It's how politicians rise to power. And it's also how we destroy one another. And this is all in direct conflict with divine authority. And our Bible, that is very clear about it. Let's look at some examples. Deuteronomy 12:8, which I've already mentioned, but here it is again. "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Psalm 36, verse 2. "For he flattened himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 through 4. "Every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." And this last reading, this Proverbs 21, I like it best of all, because the Lord does indeed pondereth the heart. God knows our hearts, and he knows those things that motivate us to do what we do. But in the Bible, in Scripture, consider these examples that are given to us. Cain did what was right in his own eyes. And what was right in his eyes came about by jealousy and pride when he killed his brother. Laman did what was right in his own eyes with his nephew Jacob because it benefited Laman. Greed was his motivation. Joseph's brothers did what was right in their own eyes, first by dumping him into a well, and then later selling him into slavery to a passing caravan. Certainly not out of brotherly love, right? But rather resentment and hatred. King David did what was right in his own eyes with Bathsheba. This was driven by his lust for flesh. The Pharisees decided to get Jesus crucified because it seemed right in their own eyes, because Jesus threatened their power and authority. And Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus because Jesus didn't measure up to his personal expectations as the Messiah. So this morning we looked at only the beginning of the book of Judges and how quickly the Israelites who were strong and they were united under the leadership of Joshua, how they digressed and how they became undone after his death, because all the Israelites decided to do what seemed right in their own eyes. The book of Judges, like all the books in the Bible, contain a message and a lesson for us. And this is a very important one for us. Our Bible contains the complete and infallible instructions given to us by God on how we are to handle all matters pertaining to our personal lives and our church life. The book of Judges shows us what can happen when we do what we think is right in our own eyes, without first finding the guidance we need that can be found in our Bibles. If we seek it first, and then if we decide to follow the instructions to ensure that those things that we are doing what is right in God's eyes and not our own. And so it's interesting that the book of Judges is not necessarily in chronological order. And as I mentioned before, proof of this is the very last verse of the book of Judges described the situation of the children of Israel as when the book began. I'll read it again. It's chapter 21, verse 25. It's the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Judges, which says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So from this we might conclude that throughout the entire period encompassing the events that occurred within the book of Judges, that the children of Israel were no better off at the end of that time than they were when they began it. But the remarkable thing is, but no, it's not really remarkable, because we know who God is. We know that God preserved his people through this particular learning process. And he preserves his people today, despite our inherent will to do what is right in our own eyes. And so I'll end this message this morning with this from Psalms 103 and verses 8 through 12. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." We serve a loving and merciful God who's willing to, and he's able to forgive us. Let us continually strive to do what is right in his eyes and not our own. Amen.